إن الحمد لله والصلوات والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه وذرياته أجمعين أما بعد إن شاء الله تعالى for this morning I will be your host. My name is Abdul Rahim. I'm also known as Abu Kutub. Inshallah ta'ala, for this evening, for this morning's lecture, inshallah ta'ala, there will be a continuation with regards to the topic that was previously discussed by our beloved brother, whom at this particular time I refrain from a lengthy introduction. The topic was, who are the strangers? What we're going to do, inshallah ta'ala, for this important segment is we're going to entertain questions and answers. Because I personally feel that there are some aspects concerning this important subject that, inshallah, questions could perhaps provide a more an elucidatory picture with regards to some of the characteristics and some of the traits of those of the people that the theme of this entire convention is centered around, al-ghuraba, giving glad tidings, or Tuba lil ghuraba, the true that is in Jannah for those people who are of the ghuraba. So without further delay, we regret that we started a little behind schedule. Inshallah ta'ala, I would now turn the microphone over to our beloved brother, Dawood Ajib, inshallah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد. As Brother Abu Kutub حفظه الله mentioned, we'd like to continue inshallah with some questions and answers following up from yesterday and from the various mashayikh who have already come and talked about this this important topic of good news for the strangers. But before we begin, we wanted to present something that was in the Arabic section, or I should say, it was written down on the Arabic itinerary as points of discussion. I don't know, because I've been over here, I don't know what was discussed. And I'd like to just present just a little bit of what I thought they were supposed to talk about, inshallah, for the brothers here, for the English-speaking brothers. And that is, and because we're not prepared to actually do this in detail, that is, the strangeness of the people of Islam with the other religions, and the strangeness of the people of the Sunnah with the other sects. And I don't know, once again, if this was already discussed and translated into English in the Arabic section. Was it? No? Anybody remember this being talked about? It was talked about by one of the sheikhs? In detail? It was. There goes that. Okay. You were the only one, out of all these brothers, you were the only one who was there. Okay. And it was in detail. It was the actual subject? Alhamdulillah. Okay. So then with that, inshallah, the brothers, we don't want to do an overkill, inshallah, but we would still like to give some examples of the strangeness among the people of Islam, for those brothers who didn't hear it, and then you can get what the mashayikh, what the ulama has said from those tapes that will be available, Allah knows best when, inshallah, so we can get a fulfillment of what was said. I brought with me some things rushing to from Kansas City to come here, and I intended to bring some more things, just in case that I had this opportunity, of some of the strange aspects of the other religions as opposed to Islam. And and for those brothers who might not know, the terminology coincidence is permissible. It's permissible to use the word coincidence. And I'm saying it's a coincidence, or ironic maybe, that Brother Abu Kutub is sitting to my right, because some of this information I received from his wife a few years ago. And I want to just to bring those eyebrows down that went up when I said that it's permissible to say coincidence. We were talking to Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, Hafizahullah ta'ala, who's one of the premier ulama. He's a allama, not just an alam, he's a allama. And a lot of us are familiar with his name. We were sitting with him in Mecca during Ramadan one year, at which I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you brothers the wherewithal to at least spend one Ramadan in Mecca. Ameen. We were sitting with him and someone asked the question, was it permissible to use the term coincidence? And I've heard even some of the brothers and even some of the callers to Islam in this country say it's not permissible. But our Sheikh, Sheikh Muhammad, Habibullah, said it's permissible and it's not permissible. It's permissible from one aspect and it's not permissible from another aspect. We don't want to belabor the issue. I'm just using that because of Abu Qutb's family giving him some of this information. And they said, he said that on one side it's permissible because coincidences, events that happen are unknown by us. We, the creatures of Allah, the human beings, we don't know what's going to happen. So for instance, we were just talking about Abu Qutb's family. She gave me some of this information a few years ago. And then we glanced to the left, or to my left, or you to your right, and she walked by. By coincidence, oh, there's Hamza, which is his wife's kunya. There's Hamza. To us, this is a coincidence, Sheikh Muhammad said. To Allah, he already knows the unseen in the future. To Allah, it's not an incident, coincidence. So pertaining to the human beings, it's permissible to use the word coincidence because we don't know. And it's already written. It's already written. And the word that the Shaykh used was subsa. He said, and he didn't remember, he said, I don't remember exactly the actual statements of the or hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he said, but I do remember some of the Sahaba using the word safadna. Subsa, safadna. We were walking down this road, safadna, and by chance, or coincidentally, after talking about someone or doing this, so-and-so walked by or this happened. So once again, pertaining to the human beings, the sons of Adam, is permissible. We're not saying that we, something happened without the knowledge of Allah or with outside of the decree of Allah. Allah already knew, so it's not a coincidence with Allah. I hope this is clear. It's a coincidence with us because we didn't know. And it happened from what was written. It's not by chance in that sense. It was written, but we don't know what's written. So I just wanted to take that opportunity, inshallah. And some of those things that I received from the sister, inshallah, that Allah reward her and her family and strengthen their family in Iman, pertaining to what we just wanted to mention in brief, are some of the extremes of the other religions, and we're only going to pull out the two, Judaism and Christianity. Because for us, we are in between those two groups. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. Thusly we have made this ummah, the ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the middle nation, the middle ummah, أُمَّةً وَسَطًا, not وَسِطًا. And we want to also take the opportunity to, at this time, to make a differentiation between the two words, wasatiyya, for those brothers who are studying Arabic, wasatiyya, with a fatha on the scene, and wasitiyya, because sometimes we mix them up. Like Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah's book is called Al-Aqibatu Wasitiyya, with the kesra. But we're now talking about wasatiyya, which means wasat, means in between, the middle. Like you say, the wasat of somebody is their waist, this area here. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that thusly He has made this nation a middle nation. And the word middle here has two meanings. The word wasat means al-adl, meaning just, meaning balanced. And wasat also means khiyar, those people who are the best. And that definitely, inshallah, is us. We who follow Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We are in between the two extremes, the Jews and the Christians, and we are the best because we believe in Allah alone with no partners, singling Him out in worship. Some of the examples that makes us have strangeness among the other strangers, for those who remember a day or two ago, that we mentioned that even the kuffar have strangeness. Some of the differences that we have strangeness, or some of the clear indications of our strangeness, is our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are the ummah that is wasat between the Jews and the Christians. The Jews, on one hand, and for those who don't know, they are mushrikun. Don't think that the Jews are not mushrikun. Thinking that the Christians among the Ahl Kitab are the only mushrikun. The Jews are mushrikun. How are they mushrikun? At least two ways. Number one, they have a type of shirk or polytheism, because polytheism is the general category. Under polytheism, you have a lot of different types of shirk. You have ditheism, tritheism, pantheism, astropantheism. You have different types. The Jews are henotheists. They have what they call henotheism. And this henotheism is a slick type of shirk. And you know how they are anyway. They're real slick people. They're sly people. They're very deceptive. Henotheism is a belief in a personal God. A personal God. More strictly, a tribal God. The God of Israel. That's our God. All you other guys, you other heathens, the Muslims, the Christians, the pagans, you have your God. Our God is a special God. He's only for us. Then on the other side, the Christians, they have this strange belief of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Jews share this also, of indwelling, that He's the God for everyone, but He has different names, and He dwells within His creatures. And there are some Jewish factions and sects who also believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dwells within His creatures, and we all know, inshallah, we should know, that Allah does not dwell within His creatures, nor does His creatures dwell within Allah, because Allah is over His throne in the manner befitting His majesty. Likewise, this ummah has been made wasat in terms of the Anbiya and the Rusul. The Jews, on the other hand, have gone far beyond the boundaries, claiming that the prophets are higher in terms of divinity, than even Allah Himself in some places. And the Christians are so lax in their understanding and belief of the prophets that they attribute heinous, major sins to the prophets and messengers. As we already know, and some of us who are former Christians, we probably know it better than others, that they claim that Lut did this, and Noah did that, and Ibrahim did this, etc. Likewise, we find in the Sharia, the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is wasat. We are between the two extremes. The Jews, and here's where I give the information, inshallah, which maybe some of us might know, that Abu Qutb's family gave me a few years ago. The Jews are on one extreme, where they have gone and exceeded the boundaries and strictness in tashdeedat. Here's some examples of what the Jews, not all of them, but many of them, like the Hasidics, do. And the reason that I'm thankful that Abu Qutb's family gave this to me is because she has an inside picture. An inside picture of the lifestyles of the Jews. his family, his wife, may Allah preserve them, is now, alhamdulillah, the principal of the school here, Darul Arqam. But before that, and some of you have probably heard this story before, she was another religion, like many of us. And I remember when I first met her, I found this out the hard way. His wife was a Jew. She was a Jew. And her father, to the best of my memory, was a rabbi. She grew up in a yeshiva. Now, so she knows Judaism from the inside. All right? And she happens to be black, which was strange to me at that time. That's what threw me off. Now, Abu Qutb just reminded me there was a tuba for her, inshallah, because she's one of the strangers. She was a black Jew. Some of us probably know about some of these things. She told me, may Allah reward her and her family, that at some on some days, the Jews can't have any worldly conversation. There are some days in the week that it is they have prohibited on themselves. Allah didn't do it to them, and in some cases he did because of their extremity. They can't have any worldly conversation. Can you imagine that, brothers? And there are some Muslims, we're going to try and to incorporate the two subjects, the people of Islam with the rest of the religions and the people of the Sunnah with the other sects and ideologies among the Muslims. There are also some Muslims who unfortunately have taken the path of the Jews and they try to stay away from all worldly conversation. I don't want to harm anybody. I don't want to cause any amraj, any waves. But I have to say it on a smaller scale. And I'm not saying they're kafirs, because someone might take this and run away with it and say, because I'm giving the analogy or the similarity of some kuffar with some Muslim groups, that we're calling them kafirs. I'm not doing that. I'm just showing that some Muslims, in their zeal or their enthusiasm, go to the extremes and either be like the Jews on one side or the Christians on the other side. And Imam al-Shawkani said this. He said about غَيْرُ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَالضَّالِينَ, Allah's anger is on those Jews and the Christians are ضَالُون, they're astray. Why? It's because the Jews are the people who have knowledge and they don't implement it. And the Christians are the ones who don't have any knowledge and they implement. He said, and there are Muslims who are similar to the Jews. They have knowledge and they don't implement it. He didn't say they were Jews. He said they're similar to Jews. And there are some Muslims who are like Christians because they don't have any knowledge and they just do things without any knowledge. This is the truth. All right? So these Jews, they don't have any worldly conversation on certain days. And there are some Muslims like the Jamaat al-Tabligh who will tell you it's not permissible to talk about worldly things in the masjid. If you see the smaller circle, the Jews in general, they have days in which they will, they say, they won't indulge themselves in any worldly conversation at all, on the streets, in their temples, whatever, in their synagogues or whatever. But then you have some Muslims, like the Jamaat al-Tabligh, I know, I used to go out with them. Don't say I'm making it up, I know, I used to go out with them. I'm telling you from the inside. I used to go out with them, so I know this for a fact. They, in the masjid, if they find you talking about worldly things, they say, no, akhi. Sometimes they even have it posted on the wall in the masjid. No worldly conversation in the masjid. No talking about the dunya in the masjid. But we have from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam proof that they talked about the Sahaba. The best of people after the prophets and messengers, alayhi wa sallatu wa sallam, the best of people after the prophets and messengers talking about worldly affairs in the presence of Rasulullah. They used to talk about how much they used to drink alcohol. When they used to drink alcohol in Jahiliyyah. The women that they used to chase in the masjid. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say to them, لا بأس بتذكر من أمور الجاهلية. أو كما قاله صلى الله عليه وسلم. The Amur al-Jahiliyyah. No problem with remembering the days of the affairs of Jahiliyyah in the masjid. So if it was something wrong, he would have repudiated. Not only did he not repudiate it, He said there's no problem. Of course, if you don't exceed the boundaries. وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ. Whoever exceeds the boundaries of Allah, the limits of Allah, they wrong them all, their own souls. We also find the Jews on some days not taking public transportation. We find them walking. And for those brothers who come from the East Coast like me, from the New Jersey, New York, New Jersey area, those brothers here from Queens and from Brooklyn, you see them all the time coming through Williamsburg, Greenpoint, what's the other place over there where they live? Flatbush.
Barrow Park.
Yeah, they own everything over there, don't they now? No, this side, black folks and Puerto Ricans. It's not Jews. Inshallah. You see them walking around on certain days. They don't take any public transportation, and you even see them with no money in their pockets. They can't carry money in their pockets. Allahu Akbar. I remember when I was little, somebody used to tell me, this man told me, never leave your house without any money in your pocket. You don't know what might happen. So they'll walk around, no public transportation, no subways, no cars. No matter how far they have to go, they'll walk. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make their feet and their shoes and everything else give them what they deserve when they do this. Also, to show you how extreme they have become. For instance, if they're stirring coffee and a circular motion, Allahu Akbar. When they're stirring coffee, they're drinking coffee and they're stirring it like this. If they stir it in a certain way, like circular, the next day or 2 days or 3 days after that, they have to do it in a crisscross manner. They have to stir it crisscross, like this. They can't do it circular anymore. They have to do the opposite. Also, they made it wajib on themselves. Yeah. Can you imagine that? They also, on some occasions, don't turn off the lights with their hands. They have prohibited on themselves to turn off and on the light switch with their hands. So they have these electric timers that turn off the lights. Right? Also, we find them, the word God, G-O-D. We don't find them writing the word G-O-D. We find them writing G-D, because they say the word is so sacred and so divine, you're not supposed to write the whole word. Wallahi, I was reading a Muslim journal just recently. I was reading a Muslim journal, Wallahi Muhammad, the other day. They do this now. They do this now. And people keep asking me about why you're talking about, a brother asked me yesterday, why are you talking, we heard the Mashaykh talking about the different Muslims, the Ikhwan al-Muslimin and the Jamaat al-Tabligh and all these people, and then I heard you mention about Wallace. Why are we talking about these people like that? They're Muslims. You need to read what they're saying and see what they're doing. They're extremism. They have extremism. They've gone beyond the bounds. Wallahi, they're following these people as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said they're going to follow them shibran bi shibran, ziraan bi ziraan. Step by step, inch by inch, handstand by handstand, armstand by armstand, until they go into the hole of a lizard, we go right into their Muslim. I open up the newspaper to read it, because I try to keep up on that deviance. I open up the newspaper, I see G, but they don't do it exactly like them. Check the slickness, see? They don't write G hyphen D, they write G apostrophe D. Following the Jews. They also, the Jews, have a special dua. A special dua for the people who are always talking about the way Muslims treat their women. Wallahi, Islam has freed the women and given her liberation. They make a special dua in the week thanking their God that they're not women. That's right. They have a special dua that they thank their Lord. Thank you, God, or whoever they call them, for not making us women. This is part of the extremism of those particular people. Then we have on the other side an example of some of the Muslims who have exceeded the boundaries. We have, for instance, the Sufis. Some of the Sufis, Muslims, have exceeded the boundaries in extremism. So much so that we have the Tijaniya Sufi Tariqa among the many who say, and this is recorded in their books, they have a dua that they call Salatul Fatih. Salatul Fatih. The dua that opens Lima Ulliqa, that which was closed. Right? This dua they say regularly. And this dua they say that if you recite it one time, it's better than reciting the Quran from Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen to Min al Jinnati wa Nas 6,000 times. If you read Suratul Fatih one time, it's better than reading the entire Quran 6,000 times. Listen to this. This is taken from a translation of a book called Jawhar al-Khams, The Five Jewels, by one of the great, among them, the great sheikhs of Tijaniya movement, still living today, in Senegal, Hassan Sisi. This was translated by him, he himself. He said, it is reported from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? And we all know, brothers and sisters, well, we should know that the utilization of weak and fabricated hadith is not permissible at all. And we know that there's a difference of opinion, we want to be fair. But the stronger of the opinion, from the strongest of the ulama of hadith of the past, like Imam al-Bukhari, and Imam Muslim, and Yahya ibn Ma'in, and Abdullah ibn Mubarak, and the rest of them, Imam al-Zahabi, they say it's not permissible at all, even in Fada'il al-A'mal, even in those things that's going to better your character, those virtuous deeds, that is not permissible. And even the ones who say it's permissible, they give some conditions of which the average person won't be able to fulfill. So they still shouldn't use an authentic hadith. To attribute something to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من قال علي ما لم أقل فَيَتَبَوَّ مَقْعَدَهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. Whoever says something about me that I didn't say, then let them have their seat, which is waiting for them, prepared for them, in the hellfire. Listen to what he has attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is reported from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that whoever misses many prayers and cannot recall how many, but wishes to make them up, can pray on Friday 4 raka'ah with 1 taslim. In each raka'ah, he should recite al-Fatiha, Ayatul Kursi, 7 times, and Inna A'tainaka al-Kawthar, 15 times. This will make up for him missing prayers. Then he says, attributing it to Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, he said he's quoted as saying that he heard Ali, radiallahu anhu, heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, if a person missed 700 years of prayer, you ever notice how they always use the word 700? They always use the number 700. If a person missed 700 years of prayers and does the above prayers, it will compensate for all the salats he has missed. Someone asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, since the average lifespan is between 70 and 80 years, what happens to the remaining rewards? The Prophet, as they say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, answered that it will make up for the prayers his parents and children have missed. And he should make the niyyah, I pray for the sake of Allah, 4 rak'ah, in order to make up what I have missed throughout my lifetime of the fard and the nafilah. Then he will face the qibla and say, Allahu Akbar. After taslim, he should offer 100 times the prayer
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد 100 times. After that, he should recite the following dua, of which here is in transliteration, and there's no need for me to read it. Then there's another account that he attributes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says there's another report that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever prays on Friday before Asr 4 raka'ah and recites in each raka'ah Fatiha once, Ayatul Kursi once, and Inna A'tainaka al-Kawthar 15 times, and after finishing, he says Astaghfirullah 10 times, offers salawat and salam on the Prophet 15 times, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that will cover him for all his missed prayers. Also, Hassan Sisi, in their extremism, the Sufis say, it is reported that an Arab came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said to him, O Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we live at the countryside and traveling all the way to the city of Medina for Jumu'ah prayer is difficult. So guide us to a work which if I return to my people, I can inform them and they will do it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, as they say, if the sun rises on Jumu'ah, pray 2 raka'ah. In other words, you can't get to Jumu'ah. Recite in the first raka'ah, the first one after Al-Fatiha, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ, and in the second raka'ah after Al-Fatiha, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, then make tasleem. After you recite Ayatul Kursi 7 times, then you get up again to pray 4 raka'ah. Recite in each one Fatiha, and إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ, and that's once, and قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ 25 times. When you finish, say, وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةِ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْعَظِيمِ 70 times. Then he said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I swore by him who Muhammad's soul is in his hand, if a Muslim man or woman prays such a prayer, as I have mentioned on Friday, paradise is guaranteed for him or her. And all his sins are forgiven, and a caller will announce under the throne of Allah saying, O servant of Allah, your sins are forgiven past and present. Start the work and you will get the reward of the Torah and the Injil and the Zabur and the Furqan and the reward of him who is making tawaf around the Kaaba for doing that prayer that Hassan Sisi said do. For getting the reward of the person who goes around the Kaaba and the reward of him who built the masjid in Medina. Are you listening, brothers? He will also get the reward of the one who built the masjid in Medina and the reward of the one who built the masjid in Quds in Jerusalem. And his good deeds will be recorded according to the numbers of stones and the leaves of the trees and the sands in a place called Alug. This is a place recorded to be sandy, he says. And as if he met Musa and helped him. Allahu Akbar, brothers, if this was true, we'd be in good shape. This is just an example, a small example, brothers, in conclusion, inshallah, of the people who have strayed away from the mainstream understanding of Islam. And I would like to say, in the form of a dua, O Allah, make all of us who desire to be followers of the Quran and the Sunnah extremists. Ameen. Why? What do I mean? Because if those people who believe in Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, want to follow the Quran and the Sunnah, and the other Muslims who think that following the Quran and the Sunnah is extremism, then we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us extremists. Not like the people, like the former Chief Justice of Egypt's Supreme Court, who's written over 15 books
on law and Islam said in an article called Islam's Real Agenda in the Reader's Digest, he said, more and more young men wear beards and salves as political badges. And that the women who they are with, he says, they preach that the women who fail to wear the hijab are waging war against Allah. End of quote. That we the Muslims who believe in following the Quran and the Sunnah, in our so-called extremism, in our strangeness, that the women who are not wearing the proper clothing are waging a war against Allah. This is the truth. Anyone who disobeys Allah and His Messenger, they're waging war on Allah and His Messenger. وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ غَيْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا نُوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Whoever opposes the Messenger after the guidance has been made clear to him, وَيَتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ غَيْرِ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and they follow a way other than the believers, we will leave him to that which he turned to and cast him into the hellfire a hapless journey's end. So whoever opposes the Messenger, they thereby opposing the Messenger, oppose Allah. And they're making war on Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And who is worse than the one who will make war on Allah and His Messenger? And he also said that these strange, these extremist Muslims believe that Jews and Christians are kuffar. That they're kuffar. When the Jews and the Christians are those who believe in God, and Allah says about them, he says, and those who do right and believe in Allah shall have no fear, nor they shall regret. Twisting the meaning of the ayah. So this, brothers, inshallah, is a small example before, we'll end now, inshallah, for the questions. A small example of the extremism and the strangeness of those people between the Muslims themselves in general and also the people of the Sunnah regarding the other sects who have strayed. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for any mistakes and sins we've committed. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be in the closest proximity of His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on those majlises on the Day of Resurrection, when those people will be happy speaking with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Jazakumullah khairan, ya Sheikh Dawood. Inshallah ta'ala, before we entertain the opening segment now for a segment of open questions and answers, inshallah ta'ala, I would like to say that at this time we will entertain both forms of questions and answers from the floor, either vocally or you can submit them, inshallah ta'ala, by writing. With regards to the sisters, inshallah ta'ala, their questions can be forwarded by one of the young men, inshallah ta'ala, who will bring the questions up forward. Before we start, inshallah ta'ala, if you don't mind, I would like to interject at this particular point a term that's called al-sharaf al-mansi. Al-sharaf al-mansi is a term that's used for forgotten honor. And what I would like to do is look at this in the context of what Dawood had expressed in terms of a question that I would like to have for him, in terms of the observance of the holidays of the Kuffar. And when we look at this in the context of when an individual, be they male or female, people who are either indigent or immigrant, who embraces the holidays of the Kuffar, that this is in fact indicative of their lack of understanding the deen itself, and moreover, it is indicative of their lack or their unwillingness to assert their Islamic identity. Hence the whole theme of today's discussion has been Tuba lil Ghuraba. So this is my question that I have for my beloved brother, and I'm taking the advantage because after all I'm the moderator and I have the right to have the question.
So the question is participate in?
No.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته ومن ولا وبعد. I don't want to once again belabor these topics. We have the people of knowledge here, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, who can answer our questions. And as the scholars of Islam and the Arabs in general say, إِذَا جَاءَ الْمَاءَ بَطَلَ تَيَمُّمْ. When water comes, then tayammum is done away with. So the scholars are here, inshallah, and I'm tayammum, so we won't try to elaborate, because we didn't come this far to listen to me answer questions. But in short, we do know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not allowed us to sit with those people who are defaming and dispraising the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not befitting for the Muslim, and it would be unimaginable that a Muslim would sit and involve themselves in the ayad or the eids, the ayad, the festivals and celebrations of the kuffar. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions, وَقَدَ نَزَّلَ عَلَكُمْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِذَا أَنْ سَمِعْتُمْ آيَاتُ اللَّهِ يُكْفَرُ بِهَا وَتُسْتَهْزَأُ بِهَا فَلَا تَقْعَدُوا مَعْهُمْ حَتَّى يَخُوضُ فِي حَدِيثٍ غَيْرِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it has already been revealed in the book to you, for you. It has already been revealed in the book that when you hear the ayats of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being mocked and being rejected and disbelieved in and being denied, فَلَا تَقْعَدُوا مَعَهُمْ, don't sit with them, حَتَّى يَقُودُوا فِي حَدِيثٍ غَيْرِهِ, until they change their mode of conversation. Until they change their mode of conversation. That we should not even sit with them. So, how could a Muslim, as one brother in New Jersey, I remember visiting his house, and it wasn't at this particular time that he was doing it, but I found out that he, unfortunately, used to have, and he still has, a Christmas tree in his house. Not just a tree, with the presents, the ornaments, the balls, all those things there. And he told me, he happens to be from another country, told the brothers, I should say, that he does this because he wants his children to understand both worlds. So he actually has a Christmas tree. When Halloween comes, he has a pumpkin, the jack-o'-lantern in the window. He lets his children practice Easter, and they also go to the Eid. And some of you have probably heard this statement that I've mentioned in the past, that is from one of the students of Imam Malik, where he said, مَنْ قَطَعَ بِالتِّيخًا فِي أَعْيَادِهِمْ فَكَأَنَّمَا ذَبَحَ خَنْزِيرًا. That whoever cuts a watermelon during one of their festivals, one of the kuffars, one of the pagans' holidays and festivities, but whoever just cuts a watermelon during one of their festivities, it is as though they have slaughtered a pig. It is as though they have slaughtered a pig. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He continues in that ayah, إِنَّكُمْ إِذَا مِثْلُهُمْ. If you do sit with them, listening to them defile the names and the attributes of Allah, and the ayat of Allah, and mocking the messengers and prophets of Allah, if you do that, إِنَّكُمْ إِذَا مِثْلُهُمْ. You are like them. You are like them. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also told us, مَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ. So it is not permissible for a person to, on Thanksgiving, as one brother said he was going to bring dawah to his mother and his parents, it's not permissible to go get one of those turkeys and say Bismillah Allahu Akbar and slaughter it, and then go to your mother's house saying that you're giving her dawah, and you're going to eat the turkey and the cranberry sauce and the carrots and the string beans with her, claiming you're giving her dawah. No, you're participating. You're participating.